To Ephesians chapter 2. One more time, we're going to read together verses 17 through the end of that chapter through verse 22. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 17. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me. We have the privilege to open together the Word of God. Listen carefully. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Most amazing portion of the Word of God. There's much mystery here, but great, great blessing. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to a most amazing text of Scripture. The word pictures that fill the Scriptures to teach us about yourself and about your plan, about your people, and where we fit into all this is quite amazing. Please help us to be attentive. We will look at many Scriptures today, for this truth is throughout the Scriptures. Help us as we think on these things, and Lord, cause us to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in humility, and yes, to grow in our zeal for service in your kingdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on a regular basis, or we have been receiving all kinds of pictures from our son, who is over in Madrid in his junior year of college. And, you know, pictures of just incredible pictures. You don't see this kind of stuff around here. These stone castles and these churches and cathedrals and stadiums. And what's amazing is I can picture every word I just put out there, and it's all stone. It's incredible, beautiful stonework. There are other things, glass and other things involved, obviously, but it's amazing. And I've been thinking in the last couple of weeks about the idea of building a building with stone, for obvious reasons, if you have been awake on Sunday morning with me here. I've had a little experience of working with stone, done some face to a fireplace out of river rock. That's an interesting experience, trying to build with round stones. How do you keep these BBs on the wall? They're real heavy. Well, there's a way to do it. But most of what my dad and I have done together is using the man-made stone, cultured stone. Northern California, they call it Sacramento stone. The front looks just like whatever kind of rock you want, they can create it. And the back is very flat and very rough, which is very helpful to keep it on the wall. You have to prepare the wall just right, you see. And I won't give you all the details on that. And a special, there's something you put in the mud. Sometimes it's called fire clay. It's a real sticky substance you mix in the mortar, and it helps things stick to the wall. You want the details on this? Talk to Milton after the service, because he just recently stuck some rock on the wall at his house, and it's beautiful. But laying out the stones, you see, you have a pile of stones. They come in on a pallet in a big box, and you take them out and you put them all around you. And you're looking at color, you're looking at shape, you're looking at all kinds of things as you're choosing them. And you pick a stone up and you're putting it, and well, no, that's not going to work. And another one, and you try it, and that's not going to work. And then you try one that looks like it's close, and you get out the brick hammer. And you begin to chisel a little bit. You chip off the back side of it and try to shape it a little more. But you got to be careful, because in the process you can break the stone. It can break right in your hand. But then you get just the right one. And you go, that's perfect. And you put it in place. There's no other stone like it. You put that one right in place, right where it belongs. And you go on and you continue that process until the project is finished and you stand back, and it's very gratifying to see the room or the front of your house or whatever it is transformed, let alone a huge temple, an edifice, a beautiful building that brings glory and honor to the one who made it, even God himself. And that brings us to our proposition statement, as we are talking about stones, but they're different stones, aren't they? As you read about them in the scriptures. Here it is. God's covenant people are nothing less than living stones being built together into a holy temple of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, how did we get here? A lot of steps, a lot of Sundays, and I have taken you to one verse almost more than any other as we've studied this whole idea, or these ideas, these metaphors that Peter's given to us. And we have read verse 10 of chapter 1. Remember the verse. He says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, not some things, but all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. An incredible statement. God chose a people. Jesus Christ redeemed them with his blood. The Holy Spirit with resurrection power. Remember, in the latter part of chapter 1, we read about that. Placed us into the body of Christ, sovereignly so. You see, placed that stone or placed that person into the body of Christ by his sovereign hand. Jews and Gentiles united in Christ is what we've been looking at here in Ephesians 2. Citizens of his kingdom. That's one view. We're citizens. Another is born again, adopted members of his household. And the third picture is what we're looking at. We looked at last Sunday, and now we're looking at today. Living stones in his growing temple. Now, last week we saw the connection between the garden tabernacle and the garden, the tabernacle and the temple. There's certain pictures there that are you see them throughout Scripture. Interestingly enough, you see them throughout Scripture, and you see them culminating in the temple in that great city of God in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Culminating in the coming of Jesus. He came, and remember, he came down in John 1:14, says he came in glory. The glory of God in the temples in the Old Testament, you see. And Jesus came, and he is now the temple. I'm the temple. And he came in glory. We saw that last week. We also saw that he is the chief cornerstone and ultimately the very foundation of all that is being built by God on this earth. And now, by the outpouring of Christ's Spirit, he is at the right hand of the Father. By the outpouring of his Spirit, he is building a temple that will encompass the world. That's the plan. Ephesians 1:10, we've read it a number of times. And in another place, 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things, Paul writes, are subjected to him, that's Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, that's the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Remember, sin entered the world, Genesis 3, and things began to crack and break. And the human race, as men were born, they were born in darkness. They were born out of fellowship with God, hating God, alienated from God. And this sin permeated the whole cosmos. And God says, I'm going to win it all back. I'm bringing it all back, every stone back under my lordship. All men and women under my lordship. Some will acknowledge it, others will not acknowledge it. But nevertheless, I will accomplish all my holy will. And so we come to point number one here, the growth of the temple. Last week we looked at the foundation of the temple. But the growth of the temple, notice what it says, different expressions in verse 20 and following. Built, the temple is built, or it's being joined together. The temple grows, it's being built together. So it's the picture of an ongoing building process here, a building program, as if you would like to express it that way. And it's a growing unity as stone upon stone, Jews and Gentiles are being brought together by the sovereignty of God into one temple, one edifice for the glory of our great God. You know, when we see these pictures from Madrid, we don't look at a particular building and we say, wow, look at that stone. You don't do that, do you, when you look at a building? You look at the whole building. You don't look at one and just gaze upon one stone. It probably wouldn't be that interesting, would it? We don't do that. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not about you. And it's not all about me. It's about the one who indwells us. It's about the builder. We forget that when we struggle in our Christian lives. And when we're struggling, it's because I have my eyes on myself. And I go, well, I'm significant and I want others to acknowledge that. But when you look back at the project, it's not all about that one stone. It's about him. It's about the builder. It's about the creator. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ, you see. And we oftentimes forget that. I was encouraged this week in my study because, you see, God, the Holy Spirit, is the builder. Well, Jesus is the builder, the Father. They all are involved in the building of this great temple. In Matthew 16, after Peter's marvelous statement that you are the Christ, you see, Jesus says in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my temple. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's his promise. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, another place. And oftentimes Acts 2 is a long passage and there's a lot going on there. But the last paragraph, starting with about verse 42 and following, is a paragraph that shows us what your responsibility and mine is, especially mine probably as an elder in the church. But it shows the means of grace and the body or the temple growing, you see. But what I want you to notice is the very last statement at the very end of the chapter. They're all praising God, you see. And notice, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. He's the one who has picked out that particular stone and that stone, and he's the one who places them into that temple as living stones. I praise God for that. We're called to be faithful to our calling, whatever that is. And he will give the growth. He will give the increase. He will build his temple. A.W. Tozer wrote a generation ago, One of the most popular current errors, and one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles, is the notion that as times change, the church must change with them. That mentality, which mistakes Hollywood for the holy city, or I might add, for the holy temple, is gravely astray. We've got to be real careful. We must be faithful. Be careful that we're not trying to change and morph into something that God hasn't called us to, you see. And that's why Ephesians 2 and other texts like it are very important for us to say, okay, where are we? Where are we? What are we doing? Are we being faithful? You see, it's through the Spirit-ordained means of grace and through the gospel preaching, through the Word of God, through the sacraments, through prayer, and yes, through the proclaiming of His excellencies, the proclaiming of the gospel that God adds to His church. Now, notice here in our text and also in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a good parallel text. But notice the temple is made up of what? Of different stones, right? If you're a stone, you and I aren't identical to one another. But God in His wisdom puts us in the body, puts us in the temple, exactly where He wants us to be. And I know that literally, having put stone on a wall in different places over the years, exactly how that feels to get the right one in the right place. But in 1 Peter 2, notice verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God places us where He wants us. Now, I never held a stone in my hand with that brick hammer. I never started chipping away at that thing. And I never had the experience of hearing the stone going, ouch, stop it, cut it out. That hurts. Although this is an interesting picture because he says living stones. That sounds like even a contradiction. Stones aren't living, you see. But we are. Because he can do whatever he wants with the metaphors that he gives to us as he paints the picture for us of what he's doing with his people. You see, God holds you and he chips away at you just as he will. I talked with someone this week who is in great pain, in great sorrow. And God is chipping away, and it seems like for some saints, he does even more. He uses that particular stone to show what it is to suffer, not just for a day or a week, but to suffer over a long, long period of time. At least it feels like it's a long time in this life, although compared to eternity, it's just like that. But God says, you are chosen and you are precious, rejected by men, you see, but chosen and precious, personal, loving, intimate selection. Look at all the stones. Think about it this week. As you drive around the North County and beyond, and you see all of the people going all their different ways and everything, let's say these are stones, and let's say that God said, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, and I'm not taking the others. And so if you are a living stone, if you are a part of that living temple, just pause and praise God. Because you could be in that pile of rubble over there. You could be in the stones that are hauled away and dumped. Now that's a lot of implications to that. Think on these things. And so I ask you this question. Are you willing to bear the pain, the cross, that you might know the glory? That's what it's about. We all want the glory. Are we willing to walk with the name of Jesus Christ on us and bear the pain and bear the suffering and bear whatever it is that you and I go through in this world? Are you willing? Are you willing to suffer with Christ that you might be glorified with Him? Because that's the path that we are on. I want you to notice something else. You go back to Ephesians and you see that this temple is described as a holy temple. It's a holy temple. That's the main characteristic of the temple. Did you know that? Is holiness. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." That's how God sees you. That's God's desire for your life. He commands you. He commands me. We read it earlier. You be holy as I am holy. Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons on this text, which is a great read. His sermons on the book of Ephesians have been very edifying. He says this. He says, "It was when Wesley and Whitfield and others had their holy club that the revival came 200 years ago." He says, "You start with holiness and then the numbers increase. But if you try to add to the number without the holiness, you will not have a temple in the Lord." Oh, you will have a great organization. And there's a lot of that going around. You'll have a flourishing business concern. You'll have a marvelous institution. But it will not be the place where God dwells. It may be a place of entertainment and of much bustling activity, but it will not be the church of the living God. Holiness is her main characteristic. And so, as living stones, brothers and sisters, we need to look at ourselves and say, well, where am I? Am I a part of this growing process? Or am I someone that, in fact, is hindering it, grieving the Spirit of God? As the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, led by Joshua, they overcame Jericho, and they were told not to touch any of the silver and the gold and the precious things. Remember that? But one guy said, I think I'll just take that, that, and that. Nobody has to know. Gold, silver, clothing. His name was Achan. And he took it. And he hid it. Okay? Nobody around knew. But God knew. Because God knows the intimate secrets of your heart and of mine. The next day they went into battle and they lost. Some of their men were killed and they were grieved and saddened and afraid of the rest of the people of the land. And Joshua fell down on his face before the Lord. And God said, "Get up. Stop weeping and wailing. There's sin in the camp." And they narrowed it down until they came to Achan. See, this one man and his evil had impacted the rest of the church, the temple. Nadab and Abihu, they thought they could be creative. Instead of offering up what God had commanded them to offer up, they offered up strange fire and they were struck down dead. And Uzzah, well-meaning, but pretty familiar with the ark, I guess, when it went to fall off that cart, he grabbed onto it and God struck him down. And then we go all the way to the cross. There are numerous examples of the holiness of God and God saying, I will be set apart. I will be holy in your midst. You'll acknowledge that. Jesus on the cross. Jesus, his only Son. Holy, holy, holy. Sing the angels about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus on the cross made a curse. Jesus on the cross made sin, a sin bearer. Jesus on the cross receiving our punishment, receiving, yes, the wrath of God upon himself. Why? Because God is holy. So God would do that with his only Son. Brothers and sisters, he is very, very serious about holiness. And the church is a growing holy temple in the Lord. Point number two, the final consummation of the temple. The final consummation. How do we get there? I want to talk a little bit about how we get there, how we fit in, and then that final consummation. Back in Ephesians 2, verse 22, it says that we are a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay? How are we helping to bring it to its final consummation? Well, go back further in your New Testament again to Peter. Notice what Peter says again in these verses. I'll add one verse. But in 4 and 5, we're described as, notice, living stone. That's Jesus, and rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And you yourselves like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. I want you to notice that now. That's what he's called us to. To do what? Well, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to go ahead to verse 9 and notice he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There it is again. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are described here as living stones, as a spiritual house, as a holy temple. We are also described here in this picture as a holy priesthood, and then in verse 9 as a royal priesthood. We are called to fulfill what Adam failed to do, you see. Adam was called to guard, to keep, to cultivate. He was a priest guardian of that very special garden temple, you see, in Eden. And he failed. But go back to Ephesians, and this time look at Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2, and we read, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, he is our high priest, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's temple language right there. Jesus is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in Jesus, we become holy before God, a fragrant offering, an aroma to God because of the righteousness of Christ given to us. It's a marvelous picture. And we are called by Peter and in other places a holy priesthood. And so what are we to be about? Well, it's interesting when you read your Bible, you read in the New Testament about the different kinds of offerings and what we are to be about. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, we start by Romans 12:1 by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Temple language again. And that's in the present tense. It's ongoing. I continually offer up my body. Therefore, my whole life, I continue to give it over. And God sees that as an act of worship. Amazing. Secondly, as a holy priesthood, we are to maintain the purity of the Word of God. Certainly the elders have a prime responsibility to do that. 1 Timothy 3:15, we're the pillar and the ground, the buttress of the church, you see. And it's based upon what? What do we stand upon? What's our foundation? It is the Word of God. And we are to maintain that. As priests, we offer up, as we read in Revelation 5:8, bowls of incense. And what are the bowls of incense in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8? Well, John tells us these are the prayers of the saints. In the house of prayer, remember my house will be called the house of prayer. We read the Isaiah 56 text earlier this morning. Fourthly, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we read in Hebrews 13, 15, through Him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So we don't have in the backyard a bunch of bulls and goats and lambs ready for sacrifice. No, as priests unto God, the priesthood of all believers here, we all have that privilege of going to the throne of grace and offering up, you see, sacrifices of praise to God. And then move down to the next verse in Hebrews. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so God sees our doing good to one another. And maybe no one else sees that you've just done good to a brother or a sister, a needy person here. But God sees it, and He sees it as an offering, as a sacrifice to Him. He's pleased with it. And so doing good and sharing with one another what God has blessed us with is pleasing to God. And then turn to one other passage. Go to the book of Philippians, if you care, or write this down. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 14 and following, Paul talks about his ministry and the Philippians' involvement in his ministry. It was kind of you, he says, to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They were involved in his work of the gospel ministry. How were they involved? Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now notice how he describes the gifts. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, brothers and sisters, that's why at the end of our worship service, you might think the service is pretty much over after the sermon, but really we end, and I say this Sunday after Sunday, by worshiping the Lord and the giving of His tithes and our offerings. It's an act of worship. We're grateful, and we're giving to what? We're giving to the outreach of the gospel. And Paul says that is a fragrant offering. It is a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And then finally, Peter tells us in his text, as we operate, as we work as priests in this world, you see, we are also to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. We are to proclaim Him. How does your life proclaim and speak of the excellencies of Christ? In other words, the gospel. Think about it. Sometimes I would say my life does, and other times I would say someone looking at me probably wouldn't know anything. It doesn't mean we wear a gospel t-shirt that has the gospel on it, you know. But the way you live and the way I live and the way that we speak and the way that we do all things, our whole life is an aroma, you see, either unto life or unto death. You are involved. It's not just the hired hands that you send out. This text and the Ephesians text is talking about all of us involved in some way in this gospel outreach. Let's talk for just a few minutes about the final consummation. Notice the picture is a marvelous picture. And it's the picture of a growing kingdom, city, temple. All of that is together in these passages. Go to John chapter 21 and 2. That fills the whole cosmos. Interesting picture. So that the covenant theme is fulfilled. What's that theme? And you've just repeated the answer in your head, right? The covenant theme is, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. You see, Jesus prayed, and I had gone back to his prayer a number of times in this study of Ephesians, to John 17, and Jesus prayed, and Jesus declared that we are in him, and he is in us. That's what he prayed for. And that's what we see in the consummation of all things here in the book of Revelation. Coming together. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Not just in one location, but all things. When God brings back all things to him, he means all things. As far as the curse goes, so the redemptive work of Christ goes there and goes beyond covering all things, brothers and sisters. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let me show you how that works out. Just a little survey here of these chapters. John blends different metaphors here. And in 21:1, he talks about a new heaven and earth. And this is where you're going to have to study and think on these things. I'm not telling you, you must believe what I'm more and more coming to see in my own study. But I am convinced that he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And then he talks about this city. And then he talks about this temple. And I'm convinced that the city, the temple, contain everything in them. I'm not convinced the temple is this big and then everything else is this big, you see. I think he's layered them. I think he's put them together, right, one after another after another. Let me show you what I mean. He talks about the new heaven and the new earth in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he immediately talks about a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And then in verse 2, he talks about a bride, the bride of Christ. And then he, in verses 3 and 7, he reiterates the covenant theme. This is God's goal. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be in you, you will be in me. This spiritual union and communion, complete, full, eternal. And then he gives us a context. Throughout 21 and 2, notice this. He keeps repeating the fact that there will be no sin. There will be no evil. There will be no corrupt people living there. In other words, it will all be what? Holy, holy, holy. Because it's a holy temple. And God is a holy God. Something else he brings out again in verse 9, if you're just following along with me in the text, the bride of Christ again. And then where is she, or where is this holy city? Because now he brings out the picture of a holy city in verse 10. It's on top of a mountain, of course, because that's where it started in the Garden of Eden. And that's where it went throughout the scriptures. That's where Jesus, the King, preached the Beatitudes on a mountain, you see. And that motif continued throughout the scripture. Interesting study. And the holy city is described in verses 10 through 21 of chapter 21. And how's it described? By gold, huh? And by all kinds of beautiful gems. And we see these precious stones. and precious metals, we see them throughout the Scripture, starting in the garden and moving throughout. And then what happens? Well, we come to the temple. But it certainly is not a building, is it? Notice what it says in 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Interesting picture. What is he talking about here? This is tough. I realize that. So I want you to think about it. Don't swallow it. Just think about this, these two chapters as you read the rest of your Bible, going through it in 2013. You'll pick up these themes if you read through the whole Scripture, and you'll see them. They will jump out at you as you read. But the temple is God Himself. You see, we are going to be in Him, and He is going to be in us. That's the point. It isn't about a particular piece of real estate. Ezekiel in 40 through 48 chapters of Ezekiel is talking about, I think, this temple here. In figurative language. It's incredible. We see, again, the water that flows from the temple. And that picture of water you see throughout the Scriptures as well. And so the consummation here is God bringing all things back to Himself, to this place of what? First and foremost, to this temple and this place of worship. Of worship, of intimate fellowship with the living God. What is glory about? What is heaven about? I'm sure it's going to be beautiful. I'm sure we're going to be doing many, many things. We will be serving Him there. But the heart and the center of it is the temple, is the living God. That's what it's all about. That's why your relationship with Him now is most important in preparing you for that eternal time of worship, of love, of adoration, of thanksgiving, you see, and of service in glory. I want to conclude. How do you conclude this? You know, how do you apply this? Well, I want to read something out of a little book called Voices from the Past. George Swinnick, a Puritan of the past, wrote these words. Listen carefully as I conclude. Would you choose a little honor before the exceeding and eternal weight of glory? See, that's what is promised us. This is to choose broken cisterns before a fountain of living water. Dirt before diamonds. Drops before the ocean. And nothing before all things. You see, all things in this world will burn. They will be eliminated. Only those things that are eternal will go on into glory. And then he says something. It's a question. He says, man, where is your reason? Where is your reason? Why set your heart on earthly treasures when you have the desire of all nations to set your heart upon? And he doesn't mean the nations of this earth. If you knew the blessed God and who it is that is offered to you, the sweetest love, the richest mercy, the surest friend, the fullest happiness, and the highest honor, then you would leave the merchants of this world who load themselves with dirt and turn your interests to the other world. And I leave you with this. Then you would turn all of your interest to Christ. And you would do that every day, again and again, as He takes you to glory. Because that's where it's found, in Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, who is sufficient for these things, grant us grace and wisdom as we contemplate, as we ponder. This message isn't filled with a bunch of things to do as much as it's filled with awe and wonder. living stones, priests in your temple, members of your temple. And you are building that temple, and it is growing as the gospel goes forth throughout the earth, stone after stone after stone. It grows larger and larger and larger. Lord, what a picture. But it's most amazing that we could even say, and I'm a member of that temple. How can it be? Out of all the stones, I'm a living stone. And we acknowledge, Father, that it isn't because of anything within us, but it's all because of your grace and your mercies found in Jesus. We praise you and we thank you and we worship you that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.